You can be turning with me once again to Romans chapter 2 as we continue our walk through this grand epistle, first century letter from a man who was a very zealous Jew and confronted Christians, killing them out of his zeal for God, yet out of his ignorance of the Word of God. And he recognized that. And now, as one who has become a committed follower of Jesus Christ, in fact, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is now the author of this letter to this first century church. Great, great foundational doctrines of biblical Christianity are contained in this letter. One thing that he's starting with, this whole paragraph, he begins by, in chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So that's what we are working towards. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep that in the back of your mind. Because what Paul is talking about now in our text for today and has been for the last couple of weeks and will be for a few more is he is presenting the argument that man is not righteous and needs a righteousness if indeed he is going to be reconciled to God. That is what's so good about the gospel. The gospel means God's good announcement. We need a righteousness in order to be reconciled to God. Every human being is in that same boat. That's the argument that the apostle is making. He's making a pretty clear one, a pretty exhaustive one as well. In chapter 1, he's talking about the sinful behaviors of humanity, how man has chosen to rebel against God and to suppress the truth, even though the things of God are clearly seen by creation, by created beings who are able to recognize God. And in verses 28, 29, 30, and 31, there is a whole list of human behaviors that are common among humanity that are deserving of nothing but the wrath of God. Because God is infinitely holy. John says God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so think of the contrast. God, who is perfect and infinite in His holiness and His light, He is absolutely pure, and we are not. We are all the things that are listed in verses 28 to 31. The two cannot be in company with each other, just as pure water cannot be mixed with impure water and still be called pure water. But God made us for Himself. He created you and me so that I could know Him and enjoy Him forever and be in communion with Him forever. That's why you and I exist. The problem is our unrighteousness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is how God has made available to us a righteousness so that we can, in fact, enjoy God forever. To do what we were created to do. So he makes the case very clearly that we are an unrighteous people in need of a righteousness. He is getting to the point eventually where he will describe how that righteousness is revealed, what that righteousness is, and how it becomes ours. We're not there yet, but we have to remember that that is the context within which we study this text today. Because there is a group of people that he is addressing now who have, after he goes down that whole list in at the end of chapter 1, of the unrighteous, judgment-worthy behavior of humanity, there is a group of people standing over here that says, yeah, you get them, Paul, that's right. They deserve the judgment of God. There are no goods. Paul turns to him and he says, you are also without excuse. These were a people who considered themselves special because they did have actually a special relationship with God. Now, look at verse 11, which is the first, if chapter 2, the first verse of our text for exposition today, for there is no partiality with God. Right before that, he said, he's talking about, look at verse 9, the end of verse 9 says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then the end of verse 10, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jews are first in a historical priority. They're not first in an essential priority. There's a big difference there. Why would the Jews be first in a historical priority? Because that's what he's going to talk about later on. They were given the law of God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, we might be thinking today, okay, Rich, in the New Testament church, there's no Jew, there's no Greek. You don't have to become a Jew to become a follower of Jesus Christ. So what's all this stuff about the Jews? How does that apply to me today? Well, we can make application of that to us today. Because there are many people in the world today who have the revelation of God. They have the Bible. And it does contain the law of God. It also has the law of Christ in it. And yet, we think we're special just because we have the Bible. And therefore, I've grown up in a privileged place where my family has and we read the Bible and we go to church. And that makes me free from the judgment of God. Not so. Not so at all. Well, let's not get ahead of ourselves. First of all, in verse 11, there is no partiality with God. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Whether you have the law of God or not, you are destined for the judgment of God apart from the righteousness, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this section, please remember this, in this section, Paul doesn't get to the point where he is explaining how that righteousness becomes yours. He's not there yet. He's just simply saying, your own righteousness does not and cannot measure up. You need a righteousness outside of yourself that comes from outside of yourself. So even though this group of people who are applauding the judgment of God on the sinful, unbelieving masses of men without even recognizing their own shortcomings, Paul says there's no partiality with God. He looks at them square in the eye and he says, you have no immunity from the judgment of God just because you're a special people. Not even if you are part of the chosen. It doesn't make you exempt from the judgment of God. He's speaking to Israel here. He's speaking to the Jews. As a people, they were set apart and protected and under divine privilege, and they were indeed special to God as a people. But they individually, each individual within that group of people, because look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, who? O man. He is speaking to the individual here. Individually, they did not deserve special treatment through being exempt from the wrath of God, which is due unrighteous man. Paul himself was an example of this. Remember I said before, Paul was a very zealous Jew. And when Christ came along and fulfilled the law and established the church, Paul didn't understand that. It didn't compute with him. And he only saw it as a threat to his historic sense of Judaism. And so he started persecuting the Christians out of his zeal for his understanding of God. What did he say in Philippians chapter 3? How did he describe himself concerning keeping the law? Paul said, I was what? Blameless. Paul understood himself to be the poster child for keeping all the rules of the law. And then what does he say after that? All those things, I count them as what? Loss. Rubbish. They are trash. And I throw them away so that I can gain Christ. Because he recognized that even though he, Paul, a Jew, was one of the chosen, he was still under the wrath of God because his faith was not there. Chosen or not, faith is required of you. Because of their privilege, in fact, the Jews had a much greater guilt. They were privileged because they had the law of God. This is something that he's pointing out. But he's putting all of humanity in the same boat. Jews, non-Jews, all in the same boat. Whether you have the specific written revelation of God or not, you are in the same boat under the wrath of God. Because man is man. Let's point out a few things that are true about all humanity. Number one, all of men are created. By virtue of the fact that man is created means man is finite. Man is limited. Every one of us is limited. Not only are we finite and limited, but we are contingent beings. What does that mean? It means we depend on something or someone outside of ourselves. Not a person in this room, not a person on this earth is self-existent. We are all contingent beings. We depend on something and or someone for our very survival, for our very existence. The third truth about all of humanity is that we are corrupted. We are corrupted. We are experiencing the broken image of God, and that is why the Old Testament is so important to us, to understand that we, as members of the human race, though created in the image of God, have corrupted that image of God through our rebellion, through our self-preeminence, and we need redemption. We are living in a broken with the experience of a broken image of God because we have diverted from the original design and purpose of God. That's the rebellion of humanity. And the truth of the matter is, we cannot atone for ourselves. We cannot. It's not possible. And so, the apostle says that we are all without excuse. We are all without excuse. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. In verse 12, as he says, those who have the law will be judged by the law. Now, let's talk about the law for a moment. Because we understand that we're talking about the Mosaic law. I say, Rich, what's all this stuff about the Mosaic law? That doesn't apply to us anymore. Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law, all of it. How much of it? You don't believe me, do you? Jesus fulfilled all of the law for us. Every bit of it. We are not beholden to the Mosaic law. Think about that in your biblical interpretation. Because Christ fulfilled it all for us. Because we could not fulfill it on our own. Because the law was not redemptive. The law had one purpose alone. And that was to remind us of our corruption, to remind us that we have fallen short and it is not possible for us to attain the righteous standard of an infinitely holy God. That was the purpose of the law. And so the law, when it speaks of the law here, it's talking about the revealed moral requirement of an infinitely holy God. And by revealed, I mean God made it known and it was written down and given to His people. The ordinances it talks about later on. The law of God, which was written down. And that was given to the Jews, the people of Israel, and they had that written record. And its purpose alone was to demonstrate that we fall short and to remind us of our corruption. There is no redemption in the law whatsoever. That is why a Redeemer had to come and provide it for us. Now this takes us to the title of our message today. And this is actually a quote from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And this is a truth here, that God has made man upright, because He says in verse 12, as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. All mankind was created upright, not just His covenant people. Upright, the fact that God made man upright means that because we are rational, volitional beings created in the image of God, we are capable of recognizing God and His righteous requirements. We can recognize the law of God. We recognize the revelation of God. Only human beings can do that because we were designed to do that. We were designed to interact with the Creator. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This is once again what he says way back in chapter 1. He says, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are, what? Without excuse. Law or no law. Corrupt man, though made upright, has corrupted himself and is without excuse before an infinitely holy God. Now, that means that we are all corrupted schemers. We're all in that category. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. That word schemes means devices or inventions, things of their imagination. Something other than God or His purpose is going to bring me satisfaction and pleasure. Understanding that we were created by God and for God, my scheme as a human being in my rebellion and my self-preeminence is to look somewhere other than God for my trust, my safety, and my satisfaction. Those are schemes. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. That's the rebellion of mankind. Let's talk about the schemes of man. Four of them here. And some of it in the context of the text of what we're talking about today. The first one is that man manipulates revelation to affirm self-righteousness. Man is a master at that. Man will manipulate revelation. God has made Himself known. And yet even though God has spoken and made Himself known in written word and living word, man manipulates that revelation in order to affirm his own self-righteousness. And that is exactly what got the Jews in trouble. Which is why, when Paul talks about the wrath of God, he says it's to who first? The Jews first, and also to the Greek. You see, their privileged position made their guilt all that much greater. And the one who manipulates revelation to affirm his own self-righteousness is one who says, I don't need a Savior. I'll come on my own terms because I've created God in my own understanding to where I can attain His righteous requirement. No self-righteousness at all. It's as if one can say, I have been good enough. And that's not true. A second scheme of man is that we have become masters at excusing or justifying ourselves by finding someone worse than we are. We excuse or justify ourselves by finding someone worse than we are. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. You know, a lot of non-believers, a lot of people who choose not to be Christians, use that today because all they have to do is look at Christians. Someone might just say, well, I'm not that bad. In other words, they think being okay with God is like a grand scale. If you've got more things on the good side than things on the bad side, God's just going to overlook the things on the bad side and welcome you into His eternity because of all the things on the good side. That's human religion. That's man-made religion. That's not grace. It's also not true. A third scheme of man is that we create our own God to manipulate. You know, in our 21st century enlightened state, and if you think that's true, get a copy of Sunday School this morning. Peter Dunn was teaching Things to Come. You know, we really are not better than our ancestors were. Not in any way. I think humanity continues to... We have... Thanks to technology, we have a whole buildup of accumulated knowledge, and that helps us. But we are not any more enlightened or intelligent than our ancestors. You take away all that technology, and you get a group of people today and think they can build the pyramids, I think we've got something coming to us. Man has continued to degenerate. And in that, we create a God to manipulate, even though we look at Scripture and say, well, what person could carve an image of wood and bow down and worship it? That doesn't make any sense at all. Because the other half of the tree, they use for firewood. What makes that wood so special? Just because you carve it and put some paint on it. Well, it's true. But the point is this. We have a propensity to create a God that we can manipulate and place our trust in it. There's lots of objects today that we can place our trust in other than God. It is a misplaced trust. It is the wrong object of faith. And we can put our faith in a created thing or an activity of ours. We talked about that Wednesday night. The wrong object of faith. How many people think they're okay with God because of some experience they had? How many people think they're okay with God because of some level of knowledge that they have? That's the wrong object of faith. The only object of faith that will grant you entrance into God's eternity to be able to enjoy Him is Himself. If the object of your faith is not God Himself, you have an inappropriate and an inadequate object of faith. What is it that you are trusting for your salvation? Is it your doctrine? Is it your knowledge? It's the wrong object of faith. Think about that. Creating a God to manipulate, you say, this is my devotion or this is my Savior. And that's the wrong object of faith. But it is a scheme of man. Here's the fourth one. The fourth scheme of man is this, that they delude themselves to think that they can expel God from thought. By expelling God from thought, they are free to pursue what they think is pleasurable without boundaries. God is a problem to me. He gets in the way of my pleasure. Therefore, all I have to do is just not believe in Him. And He won't be a problem to me anymore. That is a scheme of man. And that is a scheme of man that will wind him up, that will end him up bowing before Jesus Christ. As a defeated foe. Man delude themselves to think that by expelling God from thought, they are free to pursue what they think is pleasure without boundaries. This can come from misinformed conscience. This is short-sighted. It's all bent on immediate gratification. It's what I call the animalization of humanity, where we, in our behavior, we plummet down to the level of mere animals because we are only led by our passions, by our immediate gratification, and what brings me pleasure, with no thought or sight of the big picture. In recognizing that contrast between those who have placed their faith in surrendered trust to the sovereign versus those who are living in their own self-preeminence, Paul says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. Ephesians 2:3. All of us have been in that same boat. But what Paul says here is that the doers of the law will be justified. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, this is a classic case where one could take one verse and cut it out of Scripture and paste it on the wall and form a whole doctrine that is utterly incorrect in the context of biblical faith. Because Paul just said, did he not say, it is not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And I could be a lawyer, an attorney in a court of law, and I could ask you the question, if you were Paul, did you not say the doers of the law will be justified? And you say, well, it's not a yes or no answer. You need to understand it in context. And the lawyer is going to say what? Just a yes or no, please. You can't do that. You have to have the context. That's why I've reminded us several times as we are going through this text, all of this about the condition and the sad and dilemma state of humanity is in the context of looking forward to the righteousness of God which is revealed apart from our works. Now, what then does the apostle mean when he says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified? He is not saying that you can become good enough to stand before God. That's not at all what he is saying. Remember, he is not here delineating how we attain that righteousness. This is simply a broad statement regarding God's perfect standard of righteousness without mention yet of how it is attained. The law represents God's perfect standard of righteousness. But remember, just the law in itself offers no redemption. It offers no reconciliation to God. It offers no atonement that lasts forever. But we must be reminded that God is perfect and He has a perfect standard of righteousness if, in fact, we are going to be in fellowship with Him for eternity. Because as John says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. Darkness represents the schemes of man, the shortcomings, the sinfulness of man, and even my own standards that are to which I hold other people accountable, and yet I fall short in myself of even the standards that I expect of other people. God has a standard of perfection, and in Him is no darkness at all. You see, darkness is the absence of light. Darkness and light don't mix. Just as I said before, pure water mixed with impure water is no longer pure. Romans chapter 8 talks about the righteous requirement of the law. And listen, hold on to your seats, all right? This is not a pleasant subject. It is a true subject. It is truth to which we must come to grips But the good news is coming. The good news is coming. Let me just give you a hint of it right now. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Can the righteous requirement of the law be fulfilled? Yes, it can. But it comes only through the provision that is made by the Redeemer, the Creator Redeemer. And only on those terms can we come to God. Apart from it, you cannot ever know God. Paul speaks of an innate morality in humanity, in that there is a morality written on their hearts. When it says written on their hearts, it just speaks of an unwritten law. There is an innate morality. In all cultures around the world, these four things you will find. In all cultures, a sense of sin, a fear of judgment, an attempt to atone, and a desire to appease whatever deity is feared. All cultures have that, Boston notwithstanding. There is an innate sense of morality in every human being. And those who say that they do not believe in God have no way of explaining that. Or all of these truths that come in every culture. And so what Paul is referring to here is relatively good pagans. You know, because there are many people today who want to say, well, you know, man is generally good. Mankind is basically good. That, by the way, is not what God says. I think he's pointed that out pretty clearly already now in chapter 1 and 2 of Romans. But he says, he's talking to the people who think they are special and privileged and therefore ought to have immunity from the wrath of God just simply because they have the written law of God. Paul uses the argument of relatively good pagans and says, even though they don't have the law, they still exercise some kind of morality even though they don't have a law. Where does that morality come from? It comes from their Creator. It's a part of the image of God in which they were created, even though that image is marred and broken. He speaks of those who naturally, for verse 14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. There is a morality among all people groups and cultures in the world. And that is testimony to the fact that God made man upright. Created in the image of God, we have the capacity to recognize right and wrong. There is an innate moral sense in every one of us, in every human being in the world. We know that there is right and there is wrong. We long for justice. Francis Schaeffer offers us a contemporary application of that. I alluded to it earlier because we might be thinking, Rich, well, it's not a matter of Jews and Gentiles today because Jews and Gentiles alike are in the church. Yes, they are. And so what's all this stuff about the law? Well, let's make a contemporary application for that then. Because there is a lot of people today who grow up with the Bible. And they think that just because they grew up with the Bible, they think they're okay. And that they are immune from the wrath of God. And they never have come to that point where they have exercised a personal sense of surrendered trust in the benevolent sovereign Savior. We must come to that. Francis Schaeffer says this. He says, you may find people without the Bible who live better lives than those who have the Bible. I have. And I'm guilty in that too. All he is saying, Schaeffer says of the apostle, all he is saying is that the relatively good example of these non-believers condemns those who have the Bible. Possession of the Bible, knowledge of the Bible, familiarity with the Bible is not what redeems you, is not what atones for your sin. It is a righteousness that comes through faith. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself because we know that in the context of Scripture. But I have to say that right now. But this is the context that Paul is giving us. Having and knowing the Bible does not exempt one from the wrath of God. Wiest says, no degree of familiarity with the law avails if it is not done. The righteous requirement of the law. How is that accredited to us? How do I arrive at the righteousness that is required by God? That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what's coming. God judges on a standard of perfection. As he says very clearly, the law is given. If you fail in one, you've failed all of them. We have then a swinging pendulum in the conscience of natural man.